As we remain standing, let us pray. May the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we've been traveling through the season of Lent under this metaphor of pilgrimage as we've been considering our own spiritual journey with Jesus. And we've been also using the story of the Camino Trail, which begins in France and goes through Spain, as a way of understanding our own journey. Camino pilgrim Malcolm McKay says this about the Camino Trail. He says, "The Camino's ancient heritage means it has what many would describe this spiritual dimension. It means that for many people who are walking the trail, it's a quest of some kind, a taking stock or meditation that's undertaken in order to ask and hopefully answer a few important questions about themselves." Well, in Scripture, if you have questions that you're wanting to ask God, or if you're looking for some sort of spiritual encounter with God, then the place to go is the mountains. Throughout the Bible, mountains and clouds are kind of seen as windows to heaven. Mountains signal the divine. It's the place where God shows himself to his people. On Mount Sinai, Moses receives the law. The Lord Jesus, when he was passing by from a wilderness rise, he gave the people a vision of the kingdom of God. And on top of the mountain, the disciples see Jesus in the fullness of his divine glory. And that, of course, is the gospel account that I just read to you. And if you want a mountaintop experience, then this one is kind of the gold standard, the Transfiguration. Luke tells us that while Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. So it was still the Jesus that the disciples knew, the ones that they had walked through along dusty roads. And yet it also was not the Jesus that they knew, or at least it wasn't the Jesus they knew yet. It was, for the disciples, a momentary window into heaven where the divine holiness of Jesus shone through his human face. Now, I don't imagine any of us have had an experience, spiritual experience, quite as intense as that one, but I think it has the flavor of what many of us have known. That momentary awareness of the divine and a wordless revelation that leaves us breathless. And over the years, many people have spoken to me about their spiritual mountaintop experiences. I don't think any of them ever happened on a mountain. One woman told me about how she had struggled for years to forgive her deadbeat dad who had abandoned the family. And then one day, as she was washing the dishes and as she was scrubbing a particularly stubborn spot on a pot, she suddenly knew that God was there. And she could feel the anger and the bitterness fall away. Another man told me about a time of a particularly intense spiritual recommitment and reawakening that happened while he was sitting in Toronto in traffic. Another woman talked to me about a time when she went for a walk in a forest and had a sudden sense of God's love for her. People have talked to me about these moments of sudden clarity, even with the sense of God speaking into their lives. Not so much in language, but with a message that is so clear, it becomes words. Malcolm McKay talked about people walking the Camino Trail as a kind of spiritual quest to answer questions about themselves. And like the pilgrims who were walking along the Camino, Jesus went up that mountaintop to seek God with spiritual needs of his own. And whether that moment of transfiguration was what Jesus needed or whether that was more for the sake of the disciples who witnessed it, we'll never really know. But whatever hunger Jesus brought to the mountaintop, the spiritual gift that his Father gave him that day was one of confirmed identity and confirmed calling. And I'm sure that that mountaintop experience helped to sustain Jesus in living obediently to God's call in the coming days. Because remember, God's call for him was the cross. I think the same might be true of our own spiritual mountaintop experiences, because they tend to be things we don't forget, right? They tend to be memorable. And they are treasured moments that can help us to live obediently during the rest of the majority of the time when God doesn't seem so near, when we're weary, even when we're struggling with doubt. I remember one man talking to me about this. He was having a serious crisis of faith. And at the same time, he told me about his mountaintop experience. And then he said, "I don't know what to believe anymore, but I remember the moment when I knew God, and so I'm trusting that even though things are not clear now, that maybe I can find him again, or maybe he can find me." Mountaintop experiences are gifts from God, and one of their strengths is that they strengthen us for our journey with Jesus. There's a term for describing these mountaintop experiences. The word is theophany, theos for God, and then epiphany is the rest of the part. So they're God epiphanies, and they're not something that we can earn. It's a gift from God, and we can only receive these moments as out of the abundance of God's goodness and God's grace. At the same time, although we can never orchestrate these mountaintop experiences, I do think that we can put ourselves in a place where we are more open to receiving them. I've heard many sermons over the years on this passage, Transfiguration, and I've preached about as many of them myself. I've never heard a sermon yet about the ascent up the mountain, and you're not going to hear one today. Part of that is because Luke and the other gospel writers, they really don't tell us much what happened on the way up. But I do think we can draw some conclusions, right? Most of us have gone for a hike, many of us up a mountain of some kind, and we know that it takes time and effort, right? If you decide you're going up a mountain, then you are prepared to put in some sweat. You have set aside time for this task. And in some cases, you even have to bring provisions for the road because there's not going to be any villages on the way up the mountain to get water or food. And usually there's some goal. You just don't start walking up a mountain unless you say, well, I want to see the view at the top, or we're going to have a picnic, or I've always wanted to conquer this summit. Or in Jesus' case, he went up the mountain specifically to get away from the distractions and to seek the face of God in prayer. Did you hear that when I read the passage? Jesus went up the mountain to do what? To pray. To pray. That's why he went up the mountain. And one of the things that Luke emphasizes in his gospel over and over and over is how intentional Jesus was about prayer and the role of prayer in Jesus' life and ministry. Following his baptism, the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus while he was what? Praying. Prior to the beginning of his preaching ministry, Jesus goes out into the desert for a focused time of prayer. Jesus selects his 12 apostles after doing what? After spending an entire night in prayer. God's transfiguration of Jesus occurs in the context of Jesus' prayer. And then in the book of Acts, Luke continues to emphasize the role of prayer in the life of God's people. The gathered early church experienced the coming of the Holy Spirit after a tense communal time of prayer. The angel comes to Cornelius in response to his prayers. Paul and Silas are freed from prison while they are in the midst of praying. And Paul has an encounter with the risen Christ during a time of prayer. I had a similar experience of the role of prayer when I went on a pilgrimage up Mount Sinai. This was a while ago. The tradition is to ascend Mount Sinai in darkness, and there are two routes that you can take. The first route is the safe and popular route, which you can walk up, or as you can see, you can even go up the mountain on a donkey or on a camel. Somebody at the 9:15 asked if I had gone up on a donkey, and I was like, are you kidding? Have you met a donkey? No. I walked up in the dark with my guide. And I don't know if you've read Canterbury Tales, but it was kind of exactly how I imagined Canterbury Tales if it was set in the desert, because there was a ton of people, and it was loud. People were talking. Some people were fighting. And there were camels, right, and they spit. It was noisy, and it was exciting. And I can still remember what it felt like on the mountaintop, because the idea is you arrive as the sun begins to rise, right? And there were people from all over the world. You could hear all the different languages. I only recognized one or two. And people were taking pictures, they were peering through binoculars, they were praying, they were counting beads, they were talking. And on the stone face, as you look around, pilgrims who have come to Mount Sinai over the century, they've carved their names in the face of the rock and the year that they've come. It was really cool. It was really cold. The wind was blowing and it was freezing. And as my guide and I headed back down, we took the alternate route. So this route was the stairs, and there should be a slide there. Sorry, Otto, I think. Is there a slide? There we go. So the brothers, centuries and centuries ago, the brothers at St. Catherine's Monastery, which is at the foot of Mount Sinai, they built and they carved these steps that ascend the face of the mountain all the way to the top. And the tradition is that the pilgrims would ascend and descend these steps on their knees, yeah, while saying the Jesus prayer. And the prayer goes like this: Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Every single step they say this prayer on their knees. Now, not being into medieval forms of punishment, I went down on my feet. But I did decide that I would move slowly and meditatively down the mountain, and that I would do this every step. I would say the Jesus prayer, and that I would do it as an act of devotion to God. Now, I'm going to be honest that at first, it really felt very artificial. I had not really done a lot of repetitive prayer like that before, and it felt awkward. The sun rose, and the desert heat began to radiate from the rocks. And I was forced, because the stairs are irregular, to really pay close attention to what I was doing. And all I could do was focus on my footsteps and on the sound of my whispered prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Step. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And it was not on the mountaintop, but going down the mountain in the context of prayer that I had my theophany. And it was like the windows of heaven opened, and I had a sudden and intense awareness of my sinfulness, my need for God, my deep need for the cross. But there wasn't the guilt, because at the same time was an even deeper awareness of God's love, an awareness of the depth of his mercy and his forgiveness for me. It lasted probably only a few seconds, but it felt like it was out of time, and I can still taste that sense of awe and gratitude whenever I think back on that moment. Prayer is not a way to orchestrate religious experience or to manipulate God. As Richard Foster says, prayer is really, it's like God's way to try to get us into the soil where he can work. Foster says, a farmer can't grow grain. The farmer plants the seeds, he waters the plants, and then the natural forces have to take over. And so it is with prayer. God calls us to prayer. God invites us to prayer in order to get us into the ground, to put us in the soil where he can then transform us. So I encourage you in your pilgrimage this Lent, as we each of us have taken on particular disciplines of our choice, to be intentional in seeking the face of God in prayer. As you came in, you should have received a handout with two different kinds of prayer to suggest. I encourage you to try one of them. If you're a keener, you can try both, before we get to Good Friday. So try one of these. If you feel the need for something more, I've posted in the hallway the Sisters of St. John the Divine. It's a convent. They have directed retreats that you can go on. And I have a few photocopied handouts for those of you who are looking for something even more intentional. I'm going to finish with the words from Mark Peterson, the Canadian who traveled on the Camino, whose story we're following. And he talks about his pilgrimage along the Camino as being a time for spiritual rebirth for him. And I think intentional times that we set aside for prayer can be that kind of opportunity for renewal and rebirth. And holding that thought in mind, I'm going to close with Mark's words that he wrote on August 19 from the Camino. He said, "In our lives as Christians, we often speak of the importance of being born again. But really, this new birth happens every day, every moment, and it needs ongoing renewal to encounter Christ in each day and in each person. To be born again and again requires the humility to crawl back into the womb and wait for the time of rebirth." Let's close with the Pilgrim's Prayer. Let's pray. God, you called your servant Abraham from Ur in Chaldea. Watching over him in all his wanderings, you guarded the Hebrew people as they crossed the desert. Guard these your children who, for love of your name, are making a pilgrimage this Lent. Be their companion on the way, their guide at the crossroads, their strength in weariness, their comfort in discouragement, and their firmness of their intentions, that through your guidance they may arrive safely at the end of their journey and, enriched with grace and virtue, may return to their homes filled with salutary and lasting joy. Amen. We're about to celebrate the feast of